We've been studying the book of Proverbs on Sunday mornings, and we will continue that study. But today I want to talk about something that collects together some ideas that we've touched on in our study of Proverbs. And with it being the last Sunday of the year, I'm hoping that this topic will be a good foundation for our lives as we move into the new year. So I don't normally teach topically. We usually teach expositionally through a text here on Sunday mornings at Touchstone. But today, for those of you who enjoy topical studies, we're going to do a topical study. And when it's over, you'll probably realize why I don't do topical studies very often. But I want to talk about discovering the will of God for our life. One of the most pressing questions that we constantly find ourselves facing as a follower of Jesus Christ is, what is God's will for my life in this particular situation? This question, it raises itself in all kinds of different ways in our lives. Who should I marry? What job should I take? Should I buy a new car or fix the one that I have? Should I buy this bauble or should I put my money away for a rainy day? How should I spend my time today? Which brand of cereal should I purchase and eat? What's the right thing to do in 1,000 different situations that we face in life? Well, would you believe me if I told you that God, he meets with me every day and he gives me specific direction for every situation I face in life? Believe it or not, that's not true. But people can sometimes give the appearance that this is exactly what's going on in their life, can't they? I mean, they regularly say something like, well, the Lord spoke to me and he told me, and then fill in the blank. I remember as a new Christian, I was more than a little befuddled by all of this "the Lord told me" talk that many Christians were using around me. I thought there must be something drastically wrong with my relationship with God because God wasn't talking to me all of the time like he was all these other people. Well, I learned over time that he wasn't talking to those other people in the same way I had imagined either. I believe the Lord really does speak to people sometimes, and he speaks to some people more than he speaks to others. The problem is that in spite of the words that people used to express themselves, it's not a common experience for us to have God speak to us in an audible voice on a regular basis. Amen? Hasn't happened to me very much. Maybe not to you either. Some of the things that people have attributed to the Lord telling them turns out to be kind of bum advice, too. Have you ever noticed that? Well, did God make a mistake? No. God didn't make a mistake. Did he change his mind? Probably not. I think it's more likely that someone mistakenly took a feeling to be the voice of God, which really wasn't the voice of God. So how can we know God's will for our lives? How can we know that we are hearing his voice and not someone else's voice? How can we know that the things that we are feeling is God telling us something or just heartburn from the pizza that we ate earlier? How can we make good, sound, godly decisions every day that are going to be consistent with God's plan for us? These are the kinds of questions that I want to address today. So first is, what's meant by the will of God? This term, the will of God. The will of God is the desire and purpose of God for his creation, including each one of us. Now, the Greek word translated will has an emotional aspect to it that is often not readily apparent in English. So the will of God is God's heart's desire for us, and not just simply some cold static plan for us that has been set in place. God's will is by definition good, acceptable, perfect. And it's not always pleasant at a particular moment for us. In fact, God's will can be very painful, but it's always ultimately leading us to a place of peace and joy. Self-will, pursuing my own will over God's will, is sin. God wants us to know and to do his will. God's not trying to hide things from us. He doesn't want us to be walking through life confused about what his will is. He gets no pleasure out of frustrating his children. God's not playing some kind of sick cat and mouse game with us about his will for us. In Mark 3, 31 through 35, Jesus said his brothers and sisters are those who do God's will. In 1 John 2, 15 through 17, John says, the man who does the will of God lives forever. And Paul wrote in Ephesians 5, 17 through 21, that we are told to not be foolish, but to understand what the Lord's will is. So the Lord wants us to know his will. He wants us to know his will. Well, some things to help us discover God's will for our life. The first one is we need to desire God's will above all else. In other words, make God's will our will. Place God's will above our own will. We can't expect to discover the will of God if we're not truly interested in knowing his will. There are times in our lives when we pray, Lord, please show me your will in this situation. But we really have our mind made up already, don't we? About what we're going to do. We're just wanting God to give us his nod, so we can feel better about what we're going to do. We want God to sign off on what we've already determined to do. There are times when we ask the Lord to show us his will, but we already know what his will is, and we just don't like it. We're really wanting him to change his will. We need to be careful. If we work long enough at it, we can convince ourselves into thinking that God did change his will, and he told us to do the thing that we really always wanted to do anyway. There's a danger in delaying before acting upon what we know to be God's will. Because the longer we wait, the more likely it is that we can numb ourselves to his voice and talk ourselves into something different from his will. Jesus, he sets the most dramatic example in the Bible of someone who chose to do the will of God over everything else, even to the point of giving up his life, over in Matthew chapter 26. If you have your Bible, you can flip over there. Matthew chapter 26. And it's that famous prayer that he had in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before he was to be crucified. Matthew 26, 36, it says, then Jesus went with them, his disciples, to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, referring to the crucifixion. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Try to imagine the emotion that must have been crashing down upon Jesus as he faced the imminence of his crucifixion. Every part of his human nature would have been screaming out to run from it. But he chose to give himself over to the will of God rather than his own will. And that's the example that is set for us. The second thing is study and know God's revealed will, the Bible. God has largely revealed his will to us already. So when you go, Lord, show me your will, he goes, I've shown you my will. It's right here. It's in the Bible. Are you an instruction reader? We just had Christmas. You know what I'm talking about. Do you read instructions? You one of those kind of people? The first thing that some of us do when we open the box for something that requires assembly is we find the instructions and we begin reading them. But then there are others of us who break the box open, scatter the parts around, and we just start immediately diving in and trying to put things together. Instructions? Who needs instructions? I have some disappointing news for those who never read instructions. When it comes to life and discovering the will of God, we need to read the instructions. We need to read the instructions. Get the instructions and read them. Here's the instruction manual for your life. Read it. There's stuff in this instruction book that we are not going to be able to just figure out by just guessing and connecting odd things together with any loose bolt that we find lying around. God put this book together for our benefit, not his. This book is intended to help us know God's will. Psalm 119, 105, David wrote, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." One of the most pressing needs that we have is for guidance in distinguishing right from wrong in everyday living. And this is the kind of guidance that the Word of God can give us. The gray areas seem to be growing all of the time in our world, making it increasingly difficult to know right and wrong. And the Word of God is our compass for navigating the confusing world that we live in. The Bible offers us guidance even when it doesn't speak specifically about a particular matter, because it gives us fences and foundations. Fences. It limits our options. The only things available for consideration are those things that are not in conflict with the Bible. Fences. And it gives us foundations. It gives us principles. These principles, they provide a foundation, a framework for us to build on. The study of God's Word, the Bible, is an important part of the process of renewing our mind, of taking on the mind of Christ, acquiring the ability to look and understand the world in the same way that God does. John White wrote in his book, The Fight, "God wants us to know his mind. He wants us to grasp his very heart. We need minds so soaked with the content of Scripture, so filled with biblical outlooks and principles, so sensitive to the Holy Spirit's prompting, that we will know instinctively the upright steps to take in any circumstance, small or great." That's what Paul was talking about in Romans 12:1 when he said, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Third, we need to put what we already know to be God's will into practice. See, we have this tendency to be more concerned with determining the unrevealed will of God rather than putting into practice the revealed will of God. You ever notice that? But God's priorities are different. God's priorities are, one, understand my revealed will; two, put my revealed will into practice; and then three, trust me to guide you through the rest of life's details. Our approach is usually in reverse order, though. We want specific guidance about life's details, whether we are obeying God's already revealed will or not. We kind of want to just kick that off the table. Number four is pray and ask God for guidance in the way that we should go. James 1:5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him." Philippians 4:6, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We should bring everything before the Lord for guidance and direction, no matter how small we might think that it is. There's the story that's told of the woman who asked G. Campbell Morgan, the famous Bible teacher of a century ago, "Do you think we ought to pray about every little thing in our life?" And Dr. Morgan, in that very understated British manner that he had, replied, "Madam, can you think of anything in your life that is big to God?" See, it's all small potatoes to God. It's all small potatoes to Him. But it's all important to Him because He loves you. It's important to Him because He loves you. That's what makes it significant. Fifth, make your heart sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, but always check with Scripture and godly wisdom. The problem is that it's not always easy to know when the Holy Spirit is leading us. People often mistake other things for the voice of the Lord. People often equate their feelings and emotions with the voice of the Holy Spirit. And this is the most common way that people try to discern the Word of God. And it is the most difficult and the most dangerous. Emotions, they're not a consistently reliable source of information and guidance. I mean, listening to our emotions is kind of like listening to this to a weak AM radio signal. It's constantly fading in and out. Other signals start bleeding in on over the top of it. It's hard to even distinguish who's broadcasting. And it's that way with our emotions too, isn't it? It's hard to know who's broadcasting. What we feel in our heart, it needs to always be checked with God's written word, the Bible. Because God won't direct us to do something contrary to Scripture. Well, there have been many examples of people who say they prayed and had a real peace about it. The famous ultimate write-off line, "I prayed and have a real peace about it." And then they proceed to do a thing that is clearly in contradiction to Scripture. See, it doesn't matter how much a person prayed about something and how peaceful they feel about that thing. If it's against the revealed, written down, black and white will of God, then it is against the will of God. End of discussion. God's will is for us goes deeper than where our emotions are taking us. God's will for us never leads us into a situation or activity that He Himself wouldn't go with us. I mean, it sounds cliche, but ask yourself the question, would I feel comfortable with Jesus standing here with me while I'm doing this thing? Would Jesus be willing to do this thing with me? And if we feel uncertain about that, then there's a good chance that it's not God's will. There's that famous little bracelet that was so popular years ago in the phrase, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Great question to ask when trying to discern the will of God. What would Jesus do? God the Holy Spirit can and does give us guidance in making decisions through what we feel in our hearts sometimes. But it's a common error that we fall into thinking and acting as though God communicates only through our feelings. When in reality, God communicates to us through a number of different means. And in fact, He communicates most often through means other than what we feel in our heart. When you're in a situation, you're trying to read what's going on in your heart, whether it's the voice of God or not. Time can be a very helpful tool for recognizing the leading of the Holy Spirit. What I mean by that is that if the Lord is really leading you about something, it will have a relentless quality to it. It'll have a relentless quality to it. It will be unsuppressible, unforgettable, unignorable, continually pressing in on you. If it's God speaking to you, give it some time and see what happens. Does it go away or does it grow and almost feel like it's tormenting you? How relentless is this? Finally, seek the input of others who are respected spiritual leaders in your life. What do they think? You may not choose to follow their advice for a number of different reasons, but it's almost always worth it to get their input when making a decision of significance. The old saying, two heads are better than one. It's an old saying because there's a lot of truth in it. Two heads are better than one. Seek out some advice. Run your idea by somebody that you respect and has an ear that listens to the Lord. Sixth, and finally, we need to live our life trusting that God is guiding us. Sometimes it can feel like we are left to flounder through life, but that isn't true. God is guiding us even when it doesn't feel like it. Proverbs 16:9 says, "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes or determines his steps." We don't have very much control over how the cards fall in our life. Things happen in some very unexplainable, unpredictable ways sometimes, don't they? The reasons for things are not always revealed to us, but we can take comfort in knowing that whatever happens, Romans 8:28 is that precious promise to the follower of Christ. It says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." God may accomplish his will in ways that we would not expect or understand. We don't have comprehensive knowledge about the situation, do we? He might have another idea that's better than mine. We need humble hearts to accept God's will in our life, whether we fully understand it or not. James wrote about that in chapter 4, verse 13 of his book when he said, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit." See, they have some plan. They're going to go do this thing. He says, "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What's your life? For you're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." We need to understand that God is more concerned with righteousness and holiness in our lives than he is with geography. Our goals are often things of a temporal nature. Make money, live in the right neighborhood, get married, live the American dream, be famous, own property, get an A on my test, have good health. I mean, the list just goes on and on. The Lord's goals for our lives, they're different. He wants us to be whole people, W-H-O-L-E, whole people, healed from the devastation of sin in our life, brought into close communion and relationship with him, have our minds transformed, have our character changed into the image of Jesus Christ, experience eternal peace and joy with our Heavenly Father. That's God's will. for you and me. God's guidance in our life is more like the guidance of a shepherd that he gives to his sheep instead of like dragging a dog around on a leash. Jesus called himself the good shepherd. And a shepherd leads his sheep, constantly watching over them, protecting them, correcting their path, guiding them, directing them away from dangers, leading them to safe feeding and watering grounds, bringing them back when they wander off. See, one of God's objectives is to teach us how to be led by him. Trust God to be bigger than your mistakes. Walking through life with God is not like walking through a minefield, where one false step could mean you're done. If you make a mistake, it doesn't mean the end of the world. Trust the Lord. He loves you. He loves you so much that he's not going to let your mistake ruin his plan. How's that? Because he's big. He's bigger than you and me. Things are going to work out. Things are going to work out. I don't know how things are going to work out, but I know the one who works things out. That's the difference. I don't know how things are going to work out, but I know the one who works things out. The Lord gracefully guides his children through life. God wants us to trust him in all circumstances. A common fear that little kids have is being afraid of the dark. Not being able to see is an unsettling thing. And then our imagination can start creating things that aren't really there, unfamiliar sounds and odd shapes in the dark. They quickly become monsters. Well, we're not much different. As adults, we can do the same kind of thing with the unknowns in our life, with the dark in our life, like a little kid in the dark. Our imagination can start running wild, making up all kinds of frightening monsters and scenarios of doom. The Lord wants us to trust him in the dark as much as in the light. He wants us to trust him with our unknowns, with that murky future, with those questions. What should I do? Where should I go? He goes, trust me. You're going to know when you need to know. Trust me. That's what you need to do. You need to trust me. Whether you can see where it's going or not. So in closing, if we collect these six ideas together in summary, desire God's will above all else. Study and know God's revealed will. The Bible. Put what we already know to be God's will into practice. Pray and ask God for guidance in the way that we should go. Make our hearts sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, but always check with Scripture and godly wisdom. And last, live our life trusting that God is guiding us, even when it doesn't feel like He is, because He is. Isaiah 12:2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you for the truth that you are leading and guiding us. That you are always watching over and guiding and leading and directing your children. Lord, I pray for us that we would trust you. Help us to take hold of your hand, Lord, to listen intently for your voice, to follow, to trust. Bless each of your precious people today in the name of Jesus. Amen.